Back in November of 1979, so that makes it, 40 years ago? Back in November of 1979, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, at that time, of course, Pastor General of the Worldwide Church of God, wrote an article in the church's newspaper, the Worldwide News. The article was titled, "Would You Accuse Jesus?" And in that article, he referred to the time when he was first being called into the church and his early relationship with the Church of God Seventh Day. And as he was learning from the Bible the truth about various subjects, he was already associated with the Church of God Seventh Day, and he said he was careful not to preach the things that he was learning until he had discussed them with church leadership. And here's a quote from the article on the subject of what happened when he took to the leadership of the Church of God Seventh Day, what he had come to understand about God's holy days. He said, quoting Mr. Armstrong, "They did not agree or have the truth about the annual holy days. I took this up privately with their leaders. They laughed me to scorn, rejecting the truth. I carefully refrained from proclaiming it to their members, but when the parent church of the present Worldwide Church of God was raised up in 1933, I did teach it to them, our own brethren, and they received it." It's interesting the reaction, Mr. Armstrong, and we'll see something similar as we look at some scriptures in just a little bit. But he said the leaders laughed him to scorn about the holy days. And here we are, many, many years later, still faithfully observing God's annual festivals. And I hope getting excited about the fall festival season as it's rapidly approaching. At the end of this month, Feast of Trumpets, early in October, the Day of Atonement, and then, of course, Feast of Tabernacles coming up. As I've mentioned, we have the unusual opportunity, the blessing of being asked to spend the feast with our brethren in Sri Lanka and India. So we are excited about that trip. We're actually going a little bit early, so we'll be in Singapore for the Day of Atonement to be with a small handful of brethren there, and then travel on to Sri Lanka and then on to India, where Sri Lanka, I think it's a group of about 30, and India a group of about 20 or so. So we're really looking forward to just getting to know the brethren, meet the brethren there, and get to know a little bit about their lives. So we've been reading books on India and some of the history and background of some of the areas we'll be traveling to, and just kind of preparing for that trip. We are inspired each year, I believe, as God's plan of salvation unfolds before our eyes, in our minds, as we observe step by step each of God's holy days. But we get especially excited about the Feast of Tabernacles because it really is a special time. So today I thought I'd review some of God's commands concerning the Feast of Tabernacles to help us be prepared physically, but especially spiritually, as we prepare to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, to focus on some of God's commands as far as what he says, what's important to God, what are the kinds of statements God makes in these instructions about the Feast of Tabernacles. But first, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 30. And I want to begin reading in verse 1 through about verse 10. Here, we're not reading about the Feast of Tabernacles, but about others of God's holy days. But I'd like you to notice something about this event. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1. "Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord of Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly of Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it in the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to the Passover, to the Lord God, the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped into the hand from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. It's an interesting statement. In the process of keeping God's holy days, of worshiping God in this way, one of the things God says through the page of the scriptures is to yield to God. A part of what we do as we keep each of God's annual holy days, we yield some of our will, we yield ourselves, we yield to God's will and to God's instructions. So he said that you yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. So in keeping God's holy days, we're also serving God. We yield to him, we're serving God. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated, you and your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So what was the reaction? How was that received? So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. They laughed at them and mocked them. Very similar to what Mr. Armstrong said his experience was. They laughed and scorned when he presented God's holy days to the Church of God seventh day. And here they laughed and mocked. Same reaction that we find here. We observe God's holy days each year. Year after year after year. Some here have been keeping God's holy days for 50 years or more. And yet, isn't it amazing how much we can forget about the power and the impact of God's commands from one year to the next? It's why we review, why we refresh those things. Because the impact of what God says can sometimes just go from our minds, and the reminder, the refreshing always helps us because it reminds us of how important these things are to God. Now notice verse 11. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. It takes a willingness to humble ourselves. Have you ever thought about that? To keep God's feasts in the right spirit and attitude requires humbling ourselves, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. All of God's festivals contain instructions. God simply says, "Here are my instructions." He wants us to obey him, to yield to him, to serve him, and to humble ourselves. And he tells us how to do it. The Feast of Tabernacles especially involves no doubt the greatest amount of physical preparation of all of God's holy days. It's kind of a year-round process. It is for the church in preparing feast sites. It is for each of us. We save our feast tithe through the year. The Feast of Tabernacles is a year-round process that, in one sense, keeps us mindful of the coming kingdom of God, keeps us mindful of the millennium. Some of you may recall, there may be a few here who remember, way back in the 60s and 70s, many members camped during the Feast of Tabernacles, especially at our feast site in Big Sandy, Texas, which was on the Ambassador College campus. They actually camped in the pine woods. And the process of preparing for that began early in the year for the new members, especially those who are going to be doing that for the first time. Because we had an arrangement at that time with the Coleman Company to purchase camping gear from them. And in local congregations in the springtime, there would be catalogs available to take, you know, from the information table, have help from the festival advisor. And those catalogs offered tents and Coleman stoves and lamps and, you know, all the things you might need for camping. And so for many years, that was the process, one of the things that people did to prepare for the feast. And then they would get to the feast site, and there would be a semi-truck there at the feast site where you could unload, where you could receive your camping gear. And so the interesting thing was, if you had never really been a camper, this was the first time you were seeing your gear, the first time you saw your tent and your propane stove, and many campers, many members came to the feast not knowing what in the world to do with this, you know, how to set up and how to set up a tent and how to prepare for rain and all of those things. But thankfully, since there were thousands of other members around you, members would help one another and would show you how to do it and help out the rookies, you know, for their first year camping. I don't know if any of you ever camped there at Big Sandy. I know my wife did, coming from South Dakota. And, you know, that was an experience for her and her family, never having done that kind of thing before. But there are always members ready to help. But the point is, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the right spirit and attitude begins with this statement in verse 11. It begins with humbling ourselves to obey God's instructions. Begins with humbling ourselves and putting God first in our lives. It's all part of our preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. I'd like to read a couple of quotes from a letter we have when our children in school or someone needs one of these letters for work, a festival excuse form, just to read what it says. Please excuse, and then you put the name in here, from work or school for the following annual holy days and festivals on their respective days for 2019. And it lists Feast of Trumpets, and you write in the date, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. And then it goes on to say, this is to confirm that, and then the person's name is put in, is a member of the Church of God, a worldwide association, and that this church teaches the observance of the annual holy days and festivals as the spiritual duty of each member in order to maintain his or her status in the church, as stated in the fundamental beliefs of the Church of God, a worldwide association. And here's our fundamentals of belief statement. The seven annual festivals are special times of assembly given to ancient Israel by God through Moses and kept by Christ, the apostles, and the New Testament church. They are commanded to be observed today. These festivals reveal God's plan of salvation for mankind. They will continue to be observed during the millennium. And then a number of scriptures. And we then conclude, the church observes the Feast of Tabernacles on the Last Great Day as a continuous eight-day festival in centralized locations. Attendance, therefore, requires a certain amount of travel time in addition to the 8 days of the combined festivals. The festivals and holy days are observed worldwide, so additional travel time is needed for members who are attending in international areas. And then it's, you know, signed, put the person's name in, and the minister signs it. But I think our statement of beliefs under the festivals of God, right there prominently on that letter, for those who read it, who put it in the file at school or put it in the file at work, is a statement again about what we believe about God's festivals and the importance, not only to us, but to God, of how important his festivals are to him. In God's eyes, as we will see as we go through the scriptures, God requires us, those who are believers, to keep his Feast of Tabernacles, except under the unusual circumstances that some face with health or other trials. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23. What I want to do is kind of trace the history of the Feast of Tabernacles through the Bible, beginning in Exodus 23. And I'd like you to take note of the sense and tenor of God's commands. Just the feeling that you get from God's commands about how important keeping the feast is in God's eyes. Take note of that as we read through this. Exodus chapter 23. Let's begin reading in verse 14 through 16. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Here the Feast of Tabernacles is referred to as the Feast of Ingathering. Why that name? Why is it called the Feast of Ingathering? Well, we understand that with Satan removed, pictured by the Day of Atonement, that Jesus Christ will begin to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at that time. The millennium will begin, and the knowledge of God will spread all over the earth, will spread around the world. And those who were faithful to God through the ages, we understand, will serve God, will serve with Jesus Christ, teaching, helping for 1,000 years. And as much as everyone is going to enjoy the peace of the millennium, that's one of the things that will characterize the millennium, the peace that will reign on the earth at that time. And that will be a great blessing. You think of all the places on the earth today that don't have peace. So as much as people will enjoy peace, the real accomplishment of those 1,000 years will be in the people who come to fully commit themselves to God, to God's way, who repent, and who seek first the kingdom of God. That's going to be the real accomplishment during the time of the millennium. We understand that during that time there will be a large harvest of future children of God, future brothers and sisters in the family of God that will take place from that time in history, the time during the millennium. And we look forward to that. Thus, the Feast of Ingathering, a gathering in of many new family members to the family of God. Of course, we know that the time of the second resurrection will be another time of even greater ingathering. But here it's called the Feast of Ingathering for that reason. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And begin reading in verse 33. Leviticus 23, and beginning in verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it a feast. Keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Fairly lengthy section of instruction, and there are several things to reflect on as we review what that said. In verse 35 and 36, we're reminded that the first day is a holy day, a Sabbath. And what's interesting to me about the statement there is that, yes, the Sabbath day is holy, it's a holy day, but it's called a holy convocation. The gathering of God's people itself is holy. The being together God looks on it from his point of view, that being together with God's people in God's presence, that gathering is holy itself. It's called a holy convocation or a holy gathering. The gathering of God's people, including the weekly Sabbath, as well as gathering on his holy days, the gathering itself is called holy. The eighth day is also called a Sabbath. Once again, a holy convocation, a holy gathering. Verse 37 reminds us that these are the feasts of the Lord. These are the feasts of God, not man-made, not created by any church, but they are the feasts of God. God says these are his feasts, and we are blessed and privileged to have that knowledge. Now, notice how many times keeping the feast for 7 days is emphasized. We find it in verse 34, 7 days, in verse 36, 7 days, verse 39, 7 days, verse 40 and 41 and 42, keeping the feast for 7 days. All plus, of course, the eighth day, which is a holy day as well. But keeping the feast the entire time is outlined in these verses. And then finally, verse 42 and 43. Now, of course, this is all in the context of words like rejoicing, celebrating. We are observing, but it is a celebration of a time coming. Verse 42 and 43 speaks about booths. And the name Feast of Tabernacles comes from the idea of temporary dwellings that God commands his people to stay in during the seven-day festival. And then he says, God says, these temporary living quarters, God says, rehearsed the exodus from Egypt. For them, it rehearsed the coming out of Egypt. But for us, it serves as a reminder of the temporary nature of this physical life. We're in temporary dwellings for that period of time, and it reminds us of the temporary nature of life, and that we are sojourners, that we are temporary dwellers in this age, in this world, as it is today. We'll come back to the Old Testament, but read with me in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 10. First Peter 1, verse 10. Notice what Peter writes about here. He says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading from 1 Peter, and I should be in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in this physical body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Notice the importance to Peter of reminding us, of reminding God's people of the temporary nature of this life, and that we are indeed sojourners, that we live in these temporary physical dwellings that age, ultimately die, and we await the resurrection. We need the reminder that the Feast of Tabernacles gives us, that we are indeed in temporary dwellings, that we are in booths, that we are figuratively as well, these bodies are temporary dwellings. So it reminds us that we are sojourners. And I think perhaps most importantly that we need to trust God for what he will establish permanently. And the Feast of Tabernacles really helps us dwell on that, to thank God and to trust God for what he is going to establish permanently. not just what we can establish for ourselves now. Life is important at this time. We enjoy life and we accomplish things, and all of those things are good. But it's so important that we trust God for what He is going to establish permanently. And the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us, gives us a powerful reminder about the permanency of what God is doing, His plan of salvation. Let's continue our tour through the Scriptures about the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And beginning in verse 5. This is in the context of the place of sacrifice, the place of sacrifice that Israel, where they were instructed to give sacrifices to God. And there's an interesting item here in verses 5 through about 14. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses. In one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." I think there is an important principle contained in those verses. Here are God's commands regarding place of sacrifice for Israel. And notice those statements again in those verses. In verse 5, "where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name there." In verse 11, "there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide." And verse 14, "but in the place which the Lord chooses." They were to offer sacrifices on holy days, and when they came to offer sacrifices, in the place where God placed His name. Now, why is that detail so important to God? Why is that of significance? Let's read Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. Let's begin in verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Notice four commands here, each one prefaced with, "you shall, you shall, you shall, you shall." Four different commands. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you and all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your meal shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you." So notice the four "you shalls." There is, "you shall observe the feast for 7 days." There is that statement repeated again. "You shall rejoice before God." And of course, saving our festival tithe through the year, saving 10% of our income, helps us to do that, to rejoice as God would have us to rejoice. It talks about you shall give an offering as we're able, according to how we have been blessed. We determine that. And it says you shall keep the feast where God chooses. How does he do that in the church today? Well, we believe he does it through the authority in God's church. That is, with help from members and ministers around the country and around the world, members and ministers who offer suggestions of good feast sites, places where it would be good to have a feast site. And we select locations with prayer and fasting. The leadership of the church does that about those choices. And why is that important? Why is that important to God? Well, I believe that where God places his name, wherever that is, where God places his name, that he also prepares the spiritual menu for us, knowing what we need, knowing what's best for us. And we really want to be plugged into that menu of spiritual food. God knows what we need. He inspires, we believe, the ministry of Jesus Christ to prepare the spiritual food that he wants us to have. It's all part of God's doing. And we want to be sure we're in a place where God has placed his name. It's important in God's eyes. These instructions are very important to God. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and beginning in verse 9. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles. So this was a special year, a special, in a sense, Feast of Tabernacles during the year of release. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law. One of the main purposes for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is that we learn to fear the Lord our God always. And that's so important. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed Jordan to possess. Every 7 years, here was an event during the Feast of Tabernacles when all Israel was gathered together, men and women and children, and they heard read the law of God. All the law that God had inspired to be preserved, they heard read the law of God. Now, today we accomplish something similar each year, through the messages, and we'll see a little bit more about that as we go along. But we accomplish something similar through the messages we hear that have been prepared for us. It is important for us to hear God's word read during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was important then. It was important today. And so we focus on that. And the ministry tries to make it fresh and interesting, the same subjects. But most importantly, God wants us to hear his word. God wants us to hear about and to fill our minds with the meaning and purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles and God's plan of salvation. I do want to look at a little incident in Judges 21. There's no necessarily great significance to it for us spiritually, but it is an interesting event that took place. And I've joked maybe it was the origin of something we do at the Feast of Tabernacles on a certain evening during the feast. But anyway, Judges 21, let's just read in verses 16 through 21. You remember the occasion where the tribe of Benjamin needed to procure for themselves wives, lest a tribe of Israel become extinct. Well, the account in Judges 21, beginning in verse 16, tells us how that was accomplished. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" Now, I cover this during our Bible studies on the subject of Joshua and Judges, or a Bible study on Judges. Then they said, "In fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Labona. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go, lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin.'" So they kind of collaborated on this, you know, unusual plan to find wives for the men of the tribe of Benjamin. And I'd like to just read what the New Bible Commentary Revised says about this statement, "There is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh." The New Bible Commentary Revised says this: "The feast, the Hebrew word here for feast, literally pilgrimage, so this was a time of the year when they traveled for a feast, was a local variety of the Feast of Tabernacles. Here, more particularly, to celebrate the ingathering of the year's vintage. This may have been the feast which Elkanah, Hannah's husband, Samuel's father, and his family attended annually at Shiloh. The dancing of the maidens formed part of the harvest home celebration." And again, it's just an interesting side note that here's an event, probably a reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I've heard people ask the question, well, was this the origin of the family dance during the Feast of Tabernacles? Of course not, but it's just an interesting side note of an event that took place. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. And we see that Israel continued to observe the Feast of Tabernacles down through the time of Solomon. 2 Chronicles 8. And verse 12 and 13. "Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles." Again, down through the time of Solomon, Israel is keeping the feast. They're observing the Feast of Tabernacles. But recall what happened after the death of Solomon, how the kingdom was divided. And part of the kingdom followed a man named Rehoboam, Solomon's successor, and part of the kingdom of Israel, part of the nation of Israel, followed a man named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam came up with a plan, and the account is found, just a brief part of it, in 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings 12, and beginning in verse 26. 1 Kings 12, verse 26. "Following the death of Solomon, Rehoboam was made king, and Jeroboam," verse 26, "said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan, from north to south, south to north. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, instead of the 15th day of the 7th month, When the Feast of Tabernacles begins, the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar after which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Of course, it was not holy. There was nothing holy about that time, about the feast he had devised in his own heart. And what he did angered God greatly. We know that finally Israel went into captivity. And it is interesting to read in the book of Ezekiel the reasons that Ezekiel records for why Israel went into the captivity that they did. Let's look at just a few of those. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, the reasons God gave. And I think you're familiar with them. Ezekiel chapter 20. And beginning here in verse 1. It came to pass in the 7th year, in the 5th month, on the 10th day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Why? Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, On the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. So God drew them out into a land that he searched out for them, and God led them and protected them. God called them out of Egypt. Does that sound similar to what God has done for us? God has called us out of Egypt. Then I said to them, Each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, verse 8, would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Now notice where God says, again, some of the specifics. Verse 12 and 13. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. They greatly defiled God's Sabbaths, which would include all of God's holy days. Verse 16. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned. God says they defiled my Sabbaths. He said they profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. In verse 19 and 20, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them, hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Keep my Sabbaths holy. Observe them, obey them, keep them, worship on them as I've instructed, as I've commanded. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. They failed to honor, worship, and fear God by faithfully observing the weekly Sabbaths as well as the annual Sabbaths, God's annual festivals. God said they defiled and profaned. It's interesting. The Amplified Bible reads, they grievously profaned my Sabbath. The New International Version says they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. The New International Reader's Version says they totally misused my Sabbath days. Other translations use words like dishonored, greatly polluted, and degraded. So into captivity they went. And Ezekiel gives an account of, in God's eyes, why they ended up in captivity. After coming out of captivity, the Jews returned to Jerusalem, and they did resume observing God's Feast of Tabernacles. Let's read about that in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And beginning in verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Trying to understand God's word, trying to understand from words that they had not read or seen in a long time. This had been discovered. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain, bring all the branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, hundreds of years had gone by. Until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. After failing to observe the Feast of Tabernacles for hundreds of years, it says, now they did so with great gladness. They dwelled in temporary dwellings. They listened to God's word every day, and they rejoiced. And then they came. They came from all over to gather together for those holy convocations. And I think of again how that statement back in Chronicles about some did humble themselves to keep God's feasts. And I think back in the years when there were only four feast sites in the U.S., three or four feast sites, and people came from wherever they lived in the country. They came a long way to get down to Big Sandy, Texas, or to Jekyll Island, or out to Squaw Valley. They went a long, long way. They humbled themselves. They followed God's instructions, but they came. Members of God's church who came traveled a long way to be with God's people, to be instructed. They humbled themselves. And we find that happening here in this account in Nehemiah as well. Now I want to move on to the New Testament for a bit and read a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles as we find it in the New Testament. Let's begin in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, where we have a powerful example here of one who kept the feast faithfully through his life and even in danger of death for going up to the feast. In John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. for even his brothers did not believe him. Not unusual. We know how brothers and sisters get along at times. His brothers simply didn't believe what he said. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Now, to go up to the feast meant he would have to be in Judea, to go to Jerusalem, where the Jews sought to kill him, were looking to kill him. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" So we find that Christ clearly observed the Feast of Tabernacles, had undoubtedly done so throughout his life. He was expected to be there. People looked for him. They knew he would be there. And, of course, he was. We read in verse 14. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So he was there in the middle of the feast. And we see in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." On the last day, that great day of the feast. Christ stayed throughout the time of the feast and the last great day, obeying God's commands as his Father had instructed him, humbling himself, yielding to that, even under the danger of death. His example is certainly a powerful example, his own example of how he observed the feast. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. You may recall this account in Acts 18. Beginning in verse 19, in Ephesus, Paul was in Ephesus having left Macedonia. And he came to Ephesus, Acts 18. And here in verse 19. He came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. This coming feast in Jerusalem, probably the Feast of Tabernacles. If you go back to Acts 16, verse 13, there's an interesting verse when we read in Acts 16 and verse 13, on the Sabbath day in Philippi, which, as it says, is part of Macedonia. Acts 16, verse 13 talks about, "On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there." The word Sabbath in that verse, literally day of Sabbaths, it's a plural, sabbaton, and we believe it to be the day of Pentecost. In Acts 16, verse 13, a reference to the day of Pentecost. And when you trace the chronology from that point to where we were just reading, in Acts 18, verse 19 through 21. It leads you to believe that the feast mentioned in verse 21 is the Feast of Tabernacles. But does it really matter? Because if Paul was keeping one of God's feasts, he was undoubtedly keeping all of them. But very likely the feast mentioned in Acts 18, verse 21, very likely it is the Feast of Tabernacles. From these examples, there are a number of things that we conclude or draw lessons from, several things that we learn. We see that Old Testament Israel was clearly commanded to keep the feast for 7 days, but it wasn't just for Old Testament Israel, it was for all mankind and still is. We'll see more of that in a moment. They were also to observe the eighth day, to keep the feast for 7 days and to observe the eighth day. When Israel stopped observing God's Sabbath, they went into captivity for that reason and idolatry. When the Jews returned from captivity, they began observing the feast once again according to God's instructions. We see that Jesus Christ faithfully observed the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. He was faithful in that. Paul and the New Testament church also observed the Feast of Tabernacles and others of God's holy days. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, you may remember this verse as the verse that Mr. Armstrong used many years ago in a tent meeting when a gentleman stood up and challenged Mr. Armstrong to show him any place in the New Testament that said the Sabbath was commanded to be kept. Mr. Armstrong said, "If I show you, will you keep it?" And the man simply turned and left. And the scripture that Mr. Armstrong turned to was here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where it says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." And of course, we imitate Christ in keeping God's holy days, in keeping God's annual festivals. We, the church of God, as spiritual Israel, follow Christ's example. Isn't it also interesting knowing man's nature and we knowing our own human nature and the tendency we often have to procrastinate about things that are important, how God designed, or in a sense took away from us, took some of the planning out of the Feast of Tabernacles and did it for us by his instructions. For example, saving feast tithe through the year and the preparation. In other words, God's instructions put some of the planning in his hands. We just have to follow the instructions, just obey. God knows human nature is such that it can procrastinate. So he said, "Here's a plan. And then here are the instructions and commands. Save our feast tithe through the year so we can rejoice. Go to the locations he has chosen. Plan on rejoicing, fellowshipping, worshiping, enjoying recreation, fine food, and beautiful scenery and all of those things." God's plan even presumes there would be some who could not afford to go to the feast. Widows, those on disability or Social Security are unable to work. God's plan even made plans for them, that their needs would be met by others who faithfully saved their 10% and helped those go to the feast who otherwise could not be able to go. God planned for that as well. God commands the what and the how. Our part is to be faithful and to follow God's commands and instructions. Again, just how important in God's eyes is the Feast of Tabernacles? Of course, all of his holy days are important, but I'm trying to focus, since we're just around the corner from the feast today, on the Feast of Tabernacles. Just how important is the Feast of Tabernacles in God's eyes? Why did God give such carefully detailed instructions, commands concerning the feast? Let's turn to Zechariah 14. We'll end here. I think you're very familiar with these verses in Zechariah 14. The time of the millennium. Zechariah 14 and beginning in verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king." They came against Jerusalem, but now they're going to go to Jerusalem, humbling themselves to worship the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. "It shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Again, why so important to God? "This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." It's so important to God that he will teach the entire world, all of mankind, just how important it is, because there is so much instruction. There is so much reminder. There is so much to learn about fearing God, loving God, respecting God, God's plan. But God is going to make sure that the whole world is instructed for that period of time. God's Feast of Tabernacles is truly a time of great rejoicing. And we go to the feast and we rejoice. We've learned how to do that. It is important that we know and understand God's commands and that we choose to be faithful to those commands regarding the Feast of Tabernacles. So, brethren, rejoice. The feast will be here soon.